I want to spend our time in what I regard as one of the most exciting books of the Bible. That is the book of Acts. It's one of the most fascinating accounts you'll ever read. It's the story, as you know, of the early church. Did you ever think what our Bibles would be like if the book of Acts were not there? Supposing you read through the four Gospels and then jumped right into the book of Romans. When you finished the four Gospels, you'd find Jesus just ascended into the heavens, 11 disciples left on earth, talking about a kingdom that was yet to come for Israel. And when you open the book of Romans, you'd find another disciple, an apostle, that's not even referred to in the Gospels at all, by the name of Paul, who's writing to Christians way off in Rome about an extension of the gospel to the Gentile nations all over the earth. And there'd be no explanation of what happened to make those great changes if it were not for the book of Acts. Therefore, it's one of the most significant books in the Bible, written, as you know, by Dr. Luke, the physician, friend, one who accompanied the Apostle Paul on all his journeys, and the second book that he wrote. And he tells us that in his introduction. Remember how it starts. In the first book, he said, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, Dr. Luke is a master of summary. He can condense into one single phrase or verse a whole history that probably took months to occur. And that's why the book of Acts is such a fast-moving book. And here in this very first verse, Luke condenses an awful lot of history. And in it, he hides the great strategy of God for the church in every age. In one verse, it's there. The book is addressed, as you notice, to a man no one knows anything about. His name was Theophilus. I don't know who he was. The name sounds Roman, and a lot of people think he may have been a Roman patrician, a nobleman, who was interested in the Christian cause. And Luke addresses both his gospel and the book of Acts to this man, Theophilus. Somebody has suggested that he got his name when he was born, that the midwife who delivered him took a look at the baby and said, that's Theophilus' baby I ever saw. And so they named him Theophilus. I don't think that's true. That sounds like an apocryphal story to me. But that's as good a guess as any, because nobody knows exactly who Theophilus was. Whether he was a Christian or not is hard to tell. But we're grateful for him, because if he hadn't been for Theophilus and his lack of knowledge of the Christian faith, we'd never had the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts. But in this one verse, Luke tells Theophilus the secret of how God proposes to work throughout the intervening time between the first coming of Christ and the second. And it's in this little phrase, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, the little word began is the key word to the book of Acts. It says that Jesus started doing something in the Gospels, but he isn't through with it yet. And as you know, the key to the Gospels is the word incarnation. Jesus came as God incarnate. The glory of God become a man. And as John puts it in his Gospel, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what glory is, grace and truth. And John beheld that. And the process was one of the Word the life of God becoming visible in the flesh of a man. That's what made Jesus the most exciting person in the world in his day. That's why crowds followed him everywhere and hung on every word he said. Though they didn't understand everything that he said, they knew that here was one who knew things that no one else knew and could read men's hearts as no one else could, and who understood the secrets of life and knew the future as well as the past. And they hung on every word. That's what Jesus began to do. But now Luke says he isn't through. He's gone to heaven in a body. But what he started to do, he's still doing. And in my judgment, this is one of the lost secrets of the church of our day today. Somehow or other, when we read the Gospels and read the Great Commission, we think of it as though Jesus stood with the disciples and said to them, "Now, you fellas, the job is up to you. I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father. And it's all up to you now. You carry on the way I've taught you, and you do the best you can, and go into all the nations and make disciples of every creature, of every nation, and I'll come back someday and see how you've done." But that isn't what he said, does it? Along with the "go" was another little two-letter word. "Lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age." And the church loses all its vitality and its power the moment it forgets that fact, that Jesus is among us as a living Lord, as he said he would be. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And that he would be doing the working. And that's what Luke is all excited about. As he writes to his friend Theophilus, he says, Jesus began to do something which he couldn't finish because he was only one man in one body. But now he's going to keep on doing it through a corporate body that will ultimately spread throughout the whole of the earth. And that's why one of the greatest secrets of the Scripture is that the church is one body, the body of Christ. And through that one body, of which all of us who know him are members, including all believers everywhere around the world, he is now continuing to do what he began to do in the days of his flesh. That's God's strategy. And it's all here in this very first two verses. Now, beginning with verse 3 and through verse 14, you get the rest of Luke's introduction to this book. And in those verses, there are four major emphases that he makes, foundational facts, which are themes that run all through the book of Acts, from beginning to end, and not only through Acts, but through the whole church period, from the first century until the 20th. These four themes constitute the great characterizations of the church truly at work in any generation. And that's why they're in the introduction to the book of Acts. Now, what do you think they are? Well, here they are. First one, resurrection. "To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem." There it is. Again, one of those beautiful little capsule summaries from the pen of Luke. And it's all about a risen Lord. See, that again is the secret of the church. The church is not a human organization. Not at all. It has no business operating as a human organization only. For it is, though it has organization about it, it is an organism. And its Lord is in its midst, And he's that kind of a Lord, a risen Lord, risen from the dead. Now, as Luke points out, this is one of the strong themes of Acts. Jesus is alive. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is risen from the dead. And it's one of those great facts upon which all Christian faith ultimately rests. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you remember how the Apostle Paul develops that? He says, if it is not true, anything else we say is a waste of time. Our preaching is in vain. Our belief is in vain. Our lives are vain. Everything about Christianity is foolishness if the resurrection didn't really happen. And in a wonderful way, Luke summarizes the proof. Many infallible proofs, he says. And he gives us three of them. First, he appeared to them during 40 days. The word really is, they eyeballed him. Literally, that's what it says. He was seen of them. They looked at him. Their eyeballs fastened on him. And they saw him, the risen Lord, with the marks of crucifixion upon him. That's what changed these men so. And which is still capable of changing us as we understand that this same Jesus is available to us. They eyeballed him. Second, he spoke to them. They had his words ringing in their ears. Yet on the day of Pentecost, they didn't understand everything he said, but he spoke to them. And through the eye gate and the ear gate, they had ample evidence that their Lord was indeed alive again from the dead. And third, it's not evident in this translation. It may be in the one you may be using. It says here, while staying with them. Literally, the word is while eating with them. He ate with them. There are a lot of people today that claim that Jesus' resurrection means that somehow his spirit survived death and that he took on a kind of spiritual body when he appeared to them. But you see, the trouble with that theory is you can't put food into a hallucination. But the disciples watched him eat with them. And he ate in normal fashion. Physical food, bread and fish, some of which he himself had prepared. Remember up there in Galilee? And that convinced them this was no dream. This was no hallucination. This was no fantasy. This was their Lord risen again. And seized by that great fact, they began to function as they never had before in the days of his flesh. Because he was alive and they knew it. Now that's the first great theme of the church always. We have a risen Lord in our midst. He's the same Lord Jesus who walked earth on earth in the days of Galilee and Judea and Nazareth. He has the same power over nature that he had there. He is in control of human events now as he was then. And this is the great thesis of the book of Revelation, that Jesus is Lord. And he opens and no man shuts. And he shuts and no man opens. And the church is to never forget the electric excitement that it possesses in having its own Lord in its midst. Now, that's not only true of the church at large. That's every church, every individual church. Has Jesus in its midst. That ought to turn people on. And the fact that we forget that is the major cause for the dullness and the weakness that often besets the church. When we remember that our Lord is alive in our midst, that ought to make all the difference in the world. That's the first theme that runs all through Acts. Then you get another one, beginning in verse 4, right in the middle of it. He said to them to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons. Isn't it amazing how hard it is for people to believe that? Just recently, many of you perhaps know, a man down in Arizona predicted that the 70th week of Daniel would begin on June 21st of this year, and the rapture would come a week later on June 28th. And a lot of people quit their jobs to get ready for this. Somehow men cannot face the fact that's declared here in Scripture that there are things about time that we cannot know. Jesus said so. No man knows the day or the hour of his return. And yet, and again he stressed this. And here he says it. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now that's the second great theme of the book of Acts. The Spirit of God, the promise of the Father, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. And there are several things that Luke condenses here for us that we are to understand about the working of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing the change that the Spirit of God made in the lives of these disciples. It transformed them. On the day of Pentecost, which we'll look at tomorrow night, there were some amazing things happened. And we'll see more of that when we come to it tomorrow night. But there are four things that Luke points out to us here. First, the coming of the Spirit is not ritual, but reality. Jesus said to them, John baptized with water. Well, that's ritual. That's something we do as a symbol of something else. It's not real. It's just a shadow. It's a picture of something. Ron Ritchie, who many of you know is on our staff, holds a baptism service every Easter Sunday down in the cold waters of the Pacific Ocean on Half Moon Bay on Easter Sunday. And he's pastor of our singles group, our career class. And every year there are from 80 to 100 new converts to be baptized. And they have an amazing baptism service. The temperature of the water is somewhere around 47 degrees. And they build a fire on the beach. And the ones who baptize dress up in wetsuits. And they take the candidate, two of them between them, and walk out into the water just as a wave is breaking. And just as the wave breaks, they say the words of baptism, and the ocean baptizes them. And then they run out as fast as they can to get into the fire and warm up. And as he was having this one day, a lady came up to him with her daughter, only 10 years old, and she said, Would you baptize my daughter? Well, Ron was a little uneasy about that because he didn't know the little girl and he didn't know how much she understood. So taking her aside, he said to her, are you sure that you are a Christian? And the little girl said, Oh, yes. Yeah. And Ron began to talk to her and gesture because he's half Italian and he can't talk without his hand. And as he was talking, he noticed that the shadow of his hand was on the sand. And he's a gifted illustrator. And he stopped and he said, You see my shadow, the shadow of my hand down there? He said, That's not real, is it? Here's my hand up here. That's just the shadow. And he said, When you came to know Jesus Christ, he said, and he came to live in your heart, that was the real thing. What we're doing today is just the shadow. Do you understand? And the little girl said, Yes, I understand. And so he went ahead and baptized her. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. John baptized with water. That's a ritual. The Spirit comes and baptizes us into the body of Christ. And that's reality. We can't be the same kind of people any longer. When, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, when we are baptized, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and have all believers, been made to drink of one Spirit. And that's the reality. That's the first thing Luke tells us. It won't be ritual, it'll be real. Second, he says it won't be a program, but instead, it'll be power. I've always been a little unhappy about programs. Now, I know they're necessary. And we have programs in our church, just like every other church. But I find much of the church today, around the world, thinks that it's up to us to plan and determine the program. But in the book of Acts, you find something different. In the book of Acts, there is given not a program, but power. And as people begin to live by means of that power, and in the expectation that the Lord was in their midst, a program began to emerge. They didn't conceive of it. The Lord did. And one of the exciting themes we're going to see throughout this book is how the Spirit of God imparts the knowledge of what to do with the power that's provided that eventuates in a program. That, again, is one of the missing notes of the church today. And you know, when we have to plan the program, it's usually pretty dull stuff. We borrow somebody else's. But when the Spirit of God plans a program, it's usually something innovative that no one ever thought of before, that's different and yet exactly fits the situation in which we labor. And it's going to be exciting to see how that works out in the book of Acts. Then the third thing about the Spirit is he turns us not into propagandists, but into witnesses. Every now and then somebody comes knocking at your door wanting to sell you something or sign you up for something or get you to join some cause. And that's propaganda. That's sending people out to try to enlist them in some particular planned program already in existence. And a lot of Christians think that that's what witnessing is. It's to go out and try to enlist people to join a certain the Christian cause. But Jesus didn't say, I sent you out to do witnessing. Notice that. He says, you will be witnesses. That is, your life is going to be different. And when it's different, others will see it. And they'll be arrested by it in one degree or another. And some will even ask you what the change has been. And it's the visible change in you that is going to be the attraction that gets others involved in the Christian, in the redemption of Christ. It's that that draws them to you. We have living in our home right now a young man who just 3 or 4 months ago was a prisoner in Vacaville Penitentiary. 4 years before that, he had committed second-degree murder and had been sentenced to the penitentiary for murder. He was a wild kid. The psychologist who examined him said he was a basket case. There was nothing could be done for him. But today, he's a gentle-spirited, beautiful, young, growing Christian young man. And he became a Christian in prison by seeing the transformed lives of other prisoners who had become Christians. There the Spirit of God got hold of Kenny and changed him. And his transformed life began to arrest others in that prison. And a whole host of converts have already come out of that prison ministry because of transformed lives who witness in everything they do and the attitudes they manifest to the glory of Christ. I took Kenny with me a month or so ago down to Fresno when I was speaking at a seminary down there, speaking to all the pastors of from 200 pastors or so from one denomination in the Western United States and Canada, and all the students of the seminary. And I suggested that one of the best things the seminary could do to prepare their young men to preach would be to send them to Vacaville Penitentiary for a year. I think it'd be excellent training for them. Let them see the real life change that occurs when Jesus Christ comes in. That's what he's talking about. When the Spirit takes over in a life, there'll be such an evident difference that others will begin to be interested in what's happened to you. And that's what Jesus means. And then the fourth thing, this is not to be restricted to Israel as the message that the disciples had preached in the days of Jesus' flesh was, but is to be universal. Here you have this amazing word often quoted. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's the geographical program of the book of Acts, beginning in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and finally now through this age to the ends of the earth. And then the third great emphasis of Acts is the hope of our Lord's return. When he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Those are the parentheses that mark the beginning and the end of the age of the church. The Lord Jesus physically ascending into heaven at the beginning, physically returning to earth at the end. And in between, you and I live in the age of the Spirit and by the power of the resurrection. And we're looking for something. We do not look for politicians to work out the problems of earth. We're looking for our Lord to return. We wait for His Son from heaven, as the Thessalonian believers did. But we wait as He told us to wait, occupying till He comes, busy with what He gave us to do, until the moment breaks when the trumpet sounds and the Lord Himself descends and the church is caught up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with Him. I tell you, the older I grow, the more that hope thrills my heart. I know that one day I will be part of that, and I can't wait at times. I'm getting closer all the time. The grayer my hair gets, the happier I am, because closer and closer I'm getting to that exciting day. And then the fourth theme through Acts is found in these words. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, 11 of them. All these with one accord devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Remember the brothers? They didn't believe in him until the resurrection. Now they're up in the upper room with him. And what are they doing? They're waiting and praying expectantly. And the very next scene is going to introduce the beginning of this expansion move out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And all along it's to be marked by the expectant prayer of those who believe in Jesus. So there are the themes. The resurrection, the Holy Spirit and His presence with us, the hope of our Lord's return, and the believing prayer, expecting momentarily the Lord to be at work. And we don't know how. That's what turns the Christian life, when it's truly lived, into an exciting adventure. You don't know what your Lord is going to do next. In your neighborhood, with your family, with your friends, wherever. That's the kind of Lord He is. He keeps you on the tiptoe of anticipation because you don't know what He's going to do next. But how exciting it is to be involved in it. Now, there's the church at work. The life of the church is to experience through faith and prayer, working together by the power of the Holy Spirit until the Lord's return. That's what the church is all about. And that's the theme of the book of Acts. Now, tomorrow night, we want to look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to take a look at all the symbols of Pentecost and see what it is that Jesus is saying to us by these tongues of fire and the mighty rushing wind and gathering together of the disciples, forming them into an exciting new body that we belong to in this day and in this age as well. That's the introduction to Acts. I hope it'll be an exciting time together as we discover these things.